Tonight, I want us to open our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, or chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5. And we will come back to the portion that we read last Sunday about the incident that happened with Belshazzar, the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. So Belshazzar, we know what happened. So today I want to speak on a different angle. On the same subject that I spoke, maybe a little bit of different thoughts for us to think about. Today, if there is a title for the word that I'm bringing before, it is called Loving Through Confrontation. So we need to love people, even when we confront them and we make them aware about their sin. We need to, at the same time, loving. Now, there is a big dichotomy about judging and confronting. There is two different things. So, judging and confronting. Judging is where you are putting a penalty, or you are saying you're wrong, and we are trying to inflict some kind of a punishment, the judging part of it, where you say that you're wrong and so you deserve this. That's the judging part. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not that you be not judged. That's what Jesus said. So as we decide on that, that we should not be judging, because Jesus said that if you judge somebody, you will also be judged. With what measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So concerning our judging, it says Jesus further said that you know, you are trying to remove the speck from your brother's eye, and there is a plank in your eye. First remove the plank and you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So thinking about that passage, as we speak about this, it says that you remove the plank and then you can see clearly the speck in your brother's eye. It gives us a chance to rectify ourselves, because no one is perfect. So anytime we bring about something in people's lives, we have to make sure that we are not guilty ourselves, because that is very dangerous when we tell others something wrong and we ourselves are not having that in our lives itself. I remember when I was young, and I was I believe that it was probably I was in the first year of college, and I was on fire in those days, much more fire than now that I am. I was praying a lot, I was reading the Bible. And that made me sensitive to the things that happened around me. Particularly, there was one uncle in our church who was much older than even my father. And it was known to many people. And I also came to see that in with my eyes, that he was kind of leading a double life. I mean, he used to smoke, he used to drink, but he was... every Sunday he would say the testimony also, and he would try to appear very holy, but he was having all those habits in his life, and that was a reality. And in those days, in my desire to speak for the Lord, one day what happened was that there was a prayer meeting that happened in my home, and I took this uncle out outside to near the where the trees were. I still remember, and I told uncle, this is what you're doing is not right, and this is number one, bad for your health, and number two, it's you're not being a good example to the young people in our church if you're smoking and drinking. That's not good. He was like supposedly a born again baptized believer in the church, and kind of like an elder, and he was doing all that. And I spoke, in my zeal, I spoke directly to him. I took him aside, but I didn't speak to him before other people. I took him aside, And I spoke to him directly that, you know, what you're doing is not right. I feel you should stop. That's all I said, very lovingly. I mean, I thought I spoke lovingly, and it was not kind of condemning or putting him down. I spoke in privately to him. There was nobody around, but that one incident blew up on my face pretty big, because he took it very personal, and he came and told my father, how could this boy speak to me like that? I mean, he's younger than my youngest child. I mean, how did he have the guts to come and talk to me? And that became a big issue, and my father talked to me, and it became a big matter in the church, and it was raised up to the committee and this and that. And I was kind of told, hey, don't, you just need to understand who you are and keep within your boundaries. Now, if you ask me, did I do that correctly? Was I right or wrong? If I was given a chance, probably I will not do it again. I will not do it the way I did it that time, because that time it was my zeal and my youth that went beyond my discretion and my wisdom. Today, if there is a chance, I would tell that to somebody else to handle that. I would not personally go and handle it, because it became a matter of it upset that uncle. And I till now, then I went and asked him for, I asked sorry, and I told him to forgive me, and I did everything I could, but he would never return back to that relationship that we had before, because I went and told him. So there are sometimes we need to use discretion when we confront people. We need to understand our position, and we need to do it in a very loving way. We should not be judging people, but we can definitely confront someone when somebody is going wrong or doing it. On the other extreme, today we see in many churches that they bring out the thought that, hey, you should not judge. Taking this verse and say, don't judge at all. It's like an open thing. I mean, open bar, no barriers, no markups, and no boundaries. Everything is open, everything goes, and nobody says a word. And they say that we should act out of love, we should not be pointing anybody's fault. And I would say that that is also not right, because the Bible often tells us to speak the truth in love. And the Bible also says that we need to hate the sin but love the sinner. And whatever we do, we should bring glory to God. So confrontation of sin should never be in judgment, but it should also always have the goal of turning the person to God and bring him to repentance. That is what confrontation means. And that is exactly what Prophet Nathan did with David, because when Prophet Nathan confronted David, David came back to God, and he wrote Psalms 51, and he confessed his sin before God, and he got himself right. So we need to understand that the goal of confronting somebody else should always be to the point of bringing the person back to God. It should be out of love. And we should also, in our culture and age, we need to truly understand whom we are confronting. We need to be very careful that we don't jump into and do something that, like the way I did, even though I was right, but I was not tactical. I was being too impulsive. That's what I think of what I did. So coming to the case of Daniel, if you turn to Daniel chapter 5, can we read a few verses, and I will give out 3 points about confronting people with their sin. There are 3 things that I want to bring before you all. What we should do, how can we lovingly confront? That is the whole thing that I want to bring before you. How can we lovingly confront somebody? Someone please read verses 17 to 21. Daniel chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. So the first point that I want to bring to you is that when we confront people with their sin, number one, point to the consequence of sin. We need to point to the consequence that happens of the sin that they commit. So how did Daniel do that? You see, the context of this this message, or what Daniel did, was, you know, the feast of Belshazzar, and the events are found in Daniel chapter 5 verses 1 to 16. All that we read. So in these verses, it seems that Belshazzar, he threw a lavish feast for 1,000 of his political friends. I mean, he called the high and mighty, the rich people, the rulers of his kingdom, close to 1,000 people, and he gave them a feast. And they ended up in bringing the vessels that was captured from God's temple in Jerusalem. And the sad part of it was that they started drinking wine from the vessels that was brought from God's temple. And not only that, they drank wine from it, they started toasting the gods of gold, silver, and other items. So when that came about, we see that a hand appeared that started writing some words on the wall. And nobody could give the meaning, so they had to call Daniel. So when Daniel came, the first thing that Daniel did as he started speaking is starting from verse number 18, he started pointing out the consequence of the sin that Belshazzar is committing. Because Daniel reminded Belshazzar regarding his father Nebuchadnezzar and told him that, look, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a great kingdom. He gave him majesty, glory, and honor. And everybody, whatever he wanted to do, he did. He wanted to execute, he executed. He wanted to keep alive, it happened. Whoever he wanted to put up, that happened. Whoever he wanted to put down, that happened. So this was just like you. He had the absolute power. And then, but what happened was that all this power and prestige and glory went into King Nebuchadnezzar's head. And so what happened? In verse number 20, we read that his heart was lifted up. His spirit was hardened in pride. A sad state of affairs. His heart was lifted up. He became proud. Everything went into his head. And so what God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, we see that God took away also. You know, as Job says in chapter 1, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are stewards of whatever God has given us today. Whether our health, whether time, whether wealth, whether children, whether our jobs, whatever we have today enjoying, let us understand that it is God who has given us. We are stewards. We have been just given possession of all these things. And God who gave us can take it away too. We should never forget that. In the case of King Nebuchadnezzar, it appeared to him that when he saw all the wealth and the power and the glory, and he saw the Babylon and his palace that he built and all of that, he exclaimed to himself, "Is it not the great Babylon that I have built with my majesty, with my power, for my glory?" You see, the whole context of Nebuchadnezzar, he forgot that it is God who gives the blessing. You know, the problem is that with pride, what happens, you forget who actually gave it to us. I mean, we did not deserve it. We were not worthy. God gave it to us. It is God's gift to us. Even salvation is God's gift to us. Every day we are alive, it is God's gift to us. That day is a gift from the Lord. That is why the word of God says, "This is the day the Lord has made." We don't say, "This is the day for me," or "It's my day." No, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So whatever we have, it is a gift of God, and we should never forget. Nebuchadnezzar forgot about that, and the pride came into his head. He uttered those words, and so what happened? What God gave, God took away, and he became like a mad person living in the wilderness. Until he came to his senses and he acknowledged the greatness of God, he lived for 7 years out in the forest like an animal eating grass. And God made him understand that that he is the one who rules, he is sitting on high, it is heaven who rules, we are just a part of what God is telling us. This is something that we need to be very, very clear about what is going on. So what do we do in our case? When we confront sin, we need to give examples of the consequence of that sin, either from God's word or what has happened to someone that they know. We need to give examples of that. Because many times, we don't equate people with the consequences. We don't equate them. But we need to equate people and let them know that there is a consequence for the sin that you commit. That's how Daniel made Belshazzar first of all understand that there is a consequence of the sins that he had committed. Number two, let me come to the second part of it. Can we read verses 22 and 23? Can somebody please read verses 22 and 23? So it says that the second thing is when we confront sin, we need to be specific. Like Daniel was specific to the king Belshazzar. Very clear. There is no ifs and buts. There is no going round and round trying to tell everybody. When sometimes some people, when they talk, you don't even understand. It is like sometimes I sit in an interview. They ask a question and the person goes round and round with no end in sight. They never touch the question that has been asked. And of course, they don't get the job. That is another thing. But, you know, when we need to be very specific when we are confronting people with a sin. In the case of Daniel, what happened? He confronted sin, Belshazzar, number one, about his pride. Number two, he confronted Belshazzar the fact that he has desecrated the vessels that was brought from the temple. Both he and his lords and the wives and concubines, they have drunk wine. And the third thing he told Belshazzar that you have been praising the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, who do not see or hear or know, but it is God who holds your breath in his hand. He is the one who owns all your ways and you have not glorified him. So the second thing I want to tell is that when we confront people, we need to be very specific about what it is. Don't go around and we don't want to upset them and all that. Don't do that. At times, it's good to be straightforward and clear and clearly identify the problem. See, in the case of Daniel, he was in a very unique position because no other magician could interpret the handwriting. But Daniel did not back down. He went there. He knew that maybe the king would get mad and even kill him and punish him for what he said. But then he was not afraid. I mean, he pointedly, very clearly made the king understand what was his mistake. I mean, he had not humbled. He had desecrated the vessels and he had glorified the false gods of all the silver and gold and not given glory to the true God. So when we are also confronting other people of their sin, many times there is a fear that, I will offend them. Or maybe they'll go away from the church. You know, if knowingly we know of somebody who is doing a sin, I am telling you, there are times that you tell them nicely, tell him or her. But then we have to confront, we have to stand on the lovingly and stand in front and say, hey, this is wrong that you're doing. Please don't do it. But we have to speak that truth in love and we need to trust the Holy Spirit to convict them. We don't try to convict them. It is the Holy Spirit who will convict them of their sin. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will make them understand the gravity of their mistakes. But we don't do it. So this is something that we need to understand and do is when we are confronting, we have to be specific. Let's come to the third and final point. Can somebody read from verses 24 to 28? 24 to 28. So the third point here, we see here what it is from verses 24 to 28. He's interpreting the four words that were written on the wall. This interpretation is coming down to giving the judgment of God. So the third point I want to make is when we confront people from their sin, we should make them aware that the sin will bring judgment. What you sow, that you will reap. If you do something wrong, there is a punishment that is waiting for you. Daniel told the king that because of his sin, his kingdom is going to be taken away. God's judgment was swift. Not only his kingdom was taken away, his life was also taken away. Because that very same night, if you see in verse number 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed with the sword. He died. His kingdom was taken away. And Daniel made him aware of the judgment. So when we confront sin, we should also do with a grace-filled call to turn them to God. But we are not the judge. But God can use us to warn them of the judgment. You know, God's answer to every sin is twofold. Number one, the first part of God's answer to anyone's sin is, number one, freedom and forgiveness are available because God has dealt our sins through the death of his son Jesus on the cross. There is freedom and forgiveness that is available. Number two, if they are disregarding that option and they are not coming to God for forgiveness, the second part of the whole scenario is that there is a judgment who is waiting for them who do not acknowledge and trust in the saving work of Christ. And so we need to make people understand that, listen, this is a time of grace, but if you disregard, there is a judgment following. You know, there are people who are made aware of the sin. They can either feel bad about it, not do anything, or they can be aware about their sin and grow insensitive. Sometimes you become hardened. That's what he says. You become hardened. It does not affect anymore. And they continue on sinning, even though they know that they are doing wrong. So sometimes we need, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we should not back down from confronting sin for the fear of hurting somebody's feelings. But the aim should be to bring that person back to the fold of God. One last verse I want to read and close here. James chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, please open to James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. The last part of the book of James, it says that, my brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. We have gone through the book of James in great length. James has been a very, very tough teacher, and he has confronted a lot of sins in our life. But at the very end, it says, if somebody is wandering away from the truth, we have a responsibility to bring that person back to the fold. Because when we do that, we are, number one, we are turning that person from the wrong ways that they are going, and we are saving a soul from death and covering a multitude of sin. You know, we are doing really a great service for the kingdom of God. So as I'm closing here, I'm just telling you that we should never condemn or confront sin with a self-righteous judgment. You know, make sure that there is no plank in our eye before we try to take away the splinter from somebody else's eye. We have to make sure that we are not committing the same sin in our life, but we have to do it out of love, with an intention of bringing back that person into the fold of God and hiding the sin. And if you know of somebody's sins, don't try to tell to 10 people, but hide it and pray over it and try to bring the person back to the path of God. So as I'm closing, let us all close our eyes, and I want to stop here with a couple of things that we need to do personally. Number one, we need to ask God to show us the sin in our life. We need to confess our sins and repent of it, turn away from it. And number two, if you think about somebody whom we know knowingly is living in sin, we need to ask God to convict them of that sin. And under God's direction, we need to prayerfully confront that person and direct them back to God lovingly and prayerfully. That is a part of the responsibility that God is giving us. And I hope that we will take it seriously. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that you have given us, Lord, your word. Lord, as we heard, Father, Lord, that whenever we are confronting people, Father, Lord, help us to point out to the people the consequence of sin. Help us to be specific in what we are saying, and we, Lord, help us also to, Lord, make them aware of the judgment that is going to come. Father, your word says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we know one side there is a wages waiting for the sin that is death, but there is a gift of God that will give eternal life. I pray that, Lord, instead of death, people will receive life through us. Lord, help us not to be judgmental. Help us not to be self-righteous. Help us not to be prideful, but help us to be humble. And Lord, with a humility, help us to bring somebody away from death, Lord. I pray that you have spoken the word tonight to each of us, Lord. Help us to truly live by your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.